Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
Pastor Wood has recently undergone heart surgery for an aortic aneurysm. While he recovers, we will be airing best of shows. We hope you will pray for his recovery. God willing, he will be back with us in a matter of weeks. Meanwhile, if you would like to drop him a note of encouragement, please email him at radio@pastorwood.org. Thank you and enjoy the broadcast.
We are studying the book of James, and we are in chapter 4. Remember, back in chapter 3, there was quite a bit of teaching regarding the tongue and taming the tongue and the fact that what we say is very powerful. We need to be careful with our words. At the end of chapter 3, beginning in verse 17, we read this, "But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness." Now chapter 4, this is the reading for today. "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that the Spirit he caused to live in us envies intensely? But he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Brothers, do not slander anyone. Do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you're not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? Now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins." May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word.
Thank you for listening to Abiding in Christ with Pastor Jim Wood. Pastor Wood is a popular speaker for family and marriage retreats, conferences, and pro-life fundraisers. If you are planning an event, a retreat, or conference and would like to invite Pastor Wood to speak or teach, please visit pastorwood.org and fill out our speaker request form. At this site, you will also find over a dozen books authored by Pastor Wood and his wife, Susan. Again, please visit pastorwood.org today. That's pastorwood.org.
To step out of my comfort zone.
There's a lot in this chapter, and obviously as we've gone through the previous chapters leading up to this, we have just hit some of the high points, not tried to look at every verse in detail. There's lots more. We can go through James five more times and we still won't get through all of it. But in this chapter, I want us to focus on what he says about different kinds of speech that are problematic. The first is contentious speech. You quarrel and fight. Why? Well, what causes fights and quarrels among you? They come from inside. Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you can't have what you want, so you quarrel and fight. The reason for the strife is because there's a war going on inside. That's where it's coming from. We said before in the previous chapter that Jesus was, of course, right when he said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if quarreling is what's coming out of your mouth, it's because on the inside you are not at peace, and you're not at peace with the person you're quarreling with. Those fights and quarrels among you come from twisted desires that are inside of you because you are wanting to have your own way. You want something, but you don't get it, and so that makes you upset. That's where the quarrels and the fighting comes from. And so contentious speech is a problem. But then notice this phrase. You do not have because you do not ask God. Has it occurred to you that instead of trying to work it out with the other person, you ought to just appeal to God? Ask him to take care of things and do what is right? Now, God may not give you what you ask for the way that you ask for it at the time that you would have wanted it. But God will do what is best. And when you have turned the thing over to the Lord, you can be at peace and you don't have to quarrel and fight. Turn the thing over to the Lord. But sometimes we ask God, but we don't really turn the thing over to him. What does that look like? Verse 3. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. Well, yeah. I mean, isn't that why I wanted it? I mean, of course. Why else would I ask for something? Well, how about because of your desire that God's kingdom would come and his will would be done on earth as it is in heaven? What about that his name might be hallowed, that people among the nations might worship him? Oh, well, yes, of course, I'm in favor of those things too. I just, that wasn't what I was thinking about at the moment. Well, then part of what needs to happen is we need to reorient our thinking so that our focus is not on getting what we want for our own pleasures, but rather our passion is the kingdom of God, his holiness manifested, his glory revealed. Because if we pray that way, we can pray with confidence. This is the confidence that we have in him. If we ask anything in accordance with his will, we know he hears us. And if he hears us, we have the petitions we desire of him. When I'm praying, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, I don't say, gee, I hope that happens. I know that's going to happen. I have full confidence that that will happen because God has promised it. I'm praying in accordance with his revealed will. Okay, but I mean, surely we can pray for other things too. Absolutely we can pray for other things, but we need to pray for those other things with an overall view of wanting the glory of God to be manifested and being willing to put our lives on the line. Everything else we hold with an open hand. God, do what you will with me. Do what you will with my family, with my possessions, with my health. No, we're supposed to pray to be healthy. Well, what if a thorn in the flesh could do you some good? I don't think that's true. It was a messenger of Satan sent to harass Paul. Yet, why was it sent? It was to keep him from a much greater disaster, which would have come about if he had not had that thorn in the flesh. So oftentimes, things that we might plead with the Lord to take away or to send, God has a different agenda. But it's not because he doesn't love us. It's because he does. It's not because God is really ticked at us and so, no, I'm not going to do that. It's because our prayer is not lined up with God's agenda, which is loving toward us, his children. God really loves us so much that he sent Jesus. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason the Spirit he causes to live in us envies intensely? Or that God jealously longs for the Spirit that he made to live in us? Now, folks, the point of this passage is that we need to pray with purity and humility, lining up our desires with God's desires. Chapter 3, verse 13. Remember, talking about the tongue? He who is wise and understanding among you, let him show it by his good life and by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. Well, if we have humility in our speech and in our prayers, one of the things we're not going to be doing is insisting on our own way. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So what we're looking for, what God is looking for, is humble speech as opposed to impure speech that basically says, God, I know you're in charge and you'll do what is best, but let me tell you what you need to do. Okay? And I've had to repent of praying that way on many occasions. Because I was saying to someone recently that I used to sit on the beach on Cape Cod when I was pastoring up there and try and explain to God kind of the outline of, here's your list. These are the action items that I need for you to take care of, and I'm gonna pray until these things get done. And God would sometimes interrupt me to say, take a look out at the ocean, look up and down the coastline, and realize that I made all of this with no input from you. Okay? I really don't need you to tell me what to do. You need to come here, quiet yourself before me, and ask what I would like for you to do. The fact of the matter is, a lot of our prayers are impure speech. You do not have because you do not ask. And when you do ask, you don't receive because you ask with wrong motives that you may spend it on your pleasures. If you are in love with the things of this world, you're an adulterous people. That doesn't mean you can't enjoy the beautiful things God has created. It means you can't buy into the world system that is opposed to God, that is hostile to him and to his values. If you do that, then you are an adulterous people, a people who've been loved by God, and he's writing to believers, a people who've been loved by God, bought by God, married to God. It's one of the ways Scripture describes our relationship with him. And now, instead of finding our joy and our comfort and our consolation in him, we're saying, oh, that looks so good. It seems like they're having fun. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Please notice the first part of verse 7. It doesn't start out, resist the devil. It starts out by saying, submit yourselves then to God. When you submit yourselves to God, you can resist the devil and he'll flee from you. If you think it's going to be you versus Satan and you're going to come out on top, you're mistaken. But if you will submit yourselves to God, then you are in a position for spiritual victory. Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts. Remember, we're talking about impure speech in this section. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. What does it mean to be double-minded? We said this in chapter 1. It means, I want to know what God's will is, but it's so that then I can make up my mind as to whether or not I want to do that. I'm not really committed to doing the will of God. I just want to get God's input, okay? And if God will give me his input, then I'll decide, I'll weigh it and consider it. And no. If you submit to God, you say, God, I'm yours. I want to do whatever you say. I yield myself to you. And you wash your hands of the other stuff. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. So the contrast between humble speech or humility and impure speech, which feigns submission, which says, God, I want your will, but which really is wanting to say what we have to say in order to get what we want. Okay? I will say, hallowed be thy name, as long as the next part is, my kingdom come, my will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's impure speech. But if our position is one of true humility before God, we're saying, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And that means we need to repent. Verse 11 through verse 12, slanderous speech. Brothers, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you're not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There's only one lawgiver and judge, the one who's able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? We have a tendency to see much more readily what other people are doing wrong. Jesus refers to it as having a log in your eye while you're trying to offer help to somebody who has a speck in theirs. We don't see it. It's a problem. This is not just a problem some people have. It's a problem that all of us have. And the result is we can end up slandering people because we judge them and their motives and go beyond what our position is. God is the lawgiver and God is the judge. Now, are there places in the Bible where we're told that we should judge whether somebody is doing the right thing or doing the wrong thing? Absolutely. We're commanded to do that. Are there places in Scripture where we're told that we should judge whether or not people are really following the Lord? Yes, actually, there are places we're told to do that. And Jesus says, you'll know them by their fruits. So it's not that there is no judgment that is left to us. In 1 Corinthians, we're told that sometimes in settling disputes, it's appropriate to go and bring it before somebody in the church and have it resolved that way. Because we're going to end up judging angels, so certainly we ought to be able to settle our differences. But the fact of the matter is, oftentimes, we would rather just speak ill of someone else. We don't really deal with the problem. We don't really deal with the person. We just become a problem. And we speak in a slanderous manner of someone else. And it leads into another kind of speech, which is also presumptuous. When we speak about the future as if we were in control of it, that is presumptuous speech. Verse 13. Now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we'll go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. You don't even know what will happen tomorrow. You don't. So what are we to do? We can plan. We can say, I intend to do this. I plan to do that. But set it in the context that God commands, and that is, if the Lord wills, this will be done. This is our plan. This is our schedule. And God willing, that is what we will do. Even our planning and our speech about our planning is to come back continually to the fact that God's in control, that we are the creatures He is the creator. He is the ruler. We are the subjects. It's not that you can't have goals. It's not that you can't have plans. It's that all of that has got to be constantly yielded to the Lord. If you yield it to Him, it's fine. If it's in accordance with His Word, it's fine. If it's for His glory, it's fine. But remember that God may come along and change your plans. God's done that to me more times than I can count. And it turned out, every time I was disappointed, it's because God had a better idea. Every time. Every time. There's not once when it would have been better if God had let me do what I wanted. Not once. God's always right. And He's always loving. And He knows what's in your best interest and in the best interest of others. And so, God will work it out. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, sins. Well, please notice this. There are sometimes we don't know the good we ought to do. If you don't know the good you ought to do, it's not a sin. It's a reason to continue to follow after the Lord and trust in Him and depend on Him, because God knows. God's not saying, oh, if only there was some way I could make this clear. You know, God became a man in the person of Jesus Christ. If He can do that, which He did, then we don't have to wonder if God's able to communicate with us. God will tell us what we need to know when we need to know it. And when God tells us what to do, then we need to do it. But if we have a sense that God's stirring something in me, I'm not sure what it is. I don't know what's up. Not sure exactly what, but I have a sense. When we were being prepared to adopt our kids from Ukraine, it was a long time leading up to it. And we prayed about all kinds of, maybe we're supposed to do this, maybe we're supposed to do this. Well, maybe what God's saying is this. But as we prayed about each of those things, it was like, no. Now, we didn't hear a, no, that's not it. It's just we didn't get the sense that, yes. But the day that we got the email that told us about the oldest of the three kids in Ukraine that we were supposed to adopt, told us about a dozen kids. And each one of them had needs. But as we read about those kids, it wasn't a suggestion, why don't you adopt one of these kids? It was, this child's got medical problems, we're going to be taking him to the hospital in the capital, would you please pray for him, et cetera. It was that kind of stuff. But right stuck in the middle of about 12 kids, one of the kids, both Mrs. Wood and I, when we read about his situation, knew he needed to come here. And we knew the only way to get him here would be to adopt him. And then at the end of the letter, it said, P.S. In case anyone is interested, this boy is available for adoption, as are his younger sister and brother. That's all we knew. We didn't know the ages of the siblings. We didn't know what any of them looked like. There were no photos. There were no physical descriptions. But we both knew that this is what God had been stirring in us and preparing us for. And I literally went in the other room called Bethany Christian Services and started the adoption process. When God tells you what to do, you do it. But there was a long time leading up to that, preparing our hearts for that moment so that when God's direction came through, we were ready to go, ready to do it. And I'm telling you, folks, what God is looking for in all of us is a heart that is yielded to Him that says, I'm willing to do whatever you want. Give me direction, I'll go. That's what God wants from all His children. Not an adulterous heart that's divided, well, I want to do this, but I, on the other hand, this, and I've got that to be concerned about, and what are we going to do about this? You can't control any of that stuff anyway. We're not in control. But God is, and His plan is perfect. So trust Him and obey.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE. Or contact us on the web
at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.